It seems like everybody today wants to rip on men. Have you noticed that? Every sitcom, every commercial, men are portrayed as being doofuses, fools, idiots, just totally bumbler and clueless. In fact, some men, even Christian men, are buying into this. And the real reason is that those guys aren't reading their Bible. Because if they were reading their Bible, they would see that there's a whole lot of clueless, bumbling guys whom God uses in great ways. Right? I mean, think about it. Think about this list. Abraham, what? He was too old. Moses had a stuttering problem. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Zacchaeus was too small. Timothy had an ulcer. Jacob was a liar. Gideon was afraid. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Christ. Paul was too religious. And Lazarus was dead. And yet, God can use even dead people. Do you understand? Understand, there's no more excuses. God can use you in amazing ways. No matter how what your bent is, what your issue is, what your background, your difficulties. So I want you, if you would, to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 3 and take the outline in your bulletin and follow along. And you know what? Take notes. It's another way in which to drive it into your soul and kind of follow along with us because we're studying the Gospel of Mark. And I know you find that hard to believe if you've been here in the last 6 weeks, but we are studying the Gospel of Mark. We've reached that portion of the Gospel of Mark chapter 3 where Jesus is picking his 12 men. And we're looking at each one of them as we go through his list and studying what the New Testament says about each individual man and learning about what it means to be a real man, learning how to be encouraged by these guys. And they're just like us. These guys were flawed, limited, sinful, doubting, bumbling. And yet, are you ready? You know this. God used these 12 that we're studying to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Amazing. So God desires, I believe, to take every one of you here, man, woman, and child, and turn you into a tool that He can use for His glory in amazing ways, and a vessel to kind of show off Christ. And we're looking at men, and He wants you to be responsible. He wants you to take the responsibility for your marriage, for your family, for your functioning within the context of the body of Christ, for your influence into the world for Christ. Be responsible. Be one who's engaged with what's going on. Know what's happening in the hearts of your wife and your children. And He wants you also to be those who would initiate, who set spiritual direction. So responsible, engaged, initiate, REI, a way in which for us to remember that God wants to use men in great ways to do great things for His glory. Ultimately, He wants you to act like men. And we've lost that in our culture, have we not, with the blending of the sexes? We've forgotten what men are supposed to be like and what women are supposed to be like. And yet Paul reminds us at the end of 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Right there in the Bible. Be a man. Let men be men. Women be women. Interesting enough, we're discovering what it means to act like men by looking deeply at the lives of these 12 apostles. And as we open up to verse 13 of Mark chapter 3, Jesus is calling His men. He spends the entire night in prayer, and He is really working it over before the Heavenly Father to make sure that He has 12 chosen followers. He's going to call these men to be with Him, then He's going to send them out for Him, and He wants to make sure that they're the men that He can give authority to so they can have an incredible influence for His glory. So let's start reading in verse 13, if we will. Read from your outline, and let's read it out loud together. Here we go. And He went up on the mountain and summoned, appointed those who Himself wanted. And they came to Him. And He appointed 12, so that they would be with Him, and they could send Him out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons. And He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Barnabas, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew. Stop there. We're going to compare our lives up against Andrew and to see how it is and what it means to be a man of potential. Potential for Christ, who sees potential for Christ. So what do I mean by that? Number one in your outline, the circumstances for potential. Knowing Christ, before knowing Christ, what were the circumstances? Well, when you meet somebody new, you kind of ask them, hey, where are you from? So, Andrew, where are you from? He'd say, I'm from Bethsaida. And I moved with my brother Peter to Capernaum. And there we manifested and basically took care of a fishing business. And fishing was good. It was the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And it was also by the main travel route, so we could sell our fish locally as well as internationally. And the amazing thing about that, it's very busy. So you say, well, Andrew, did you know anyone? Well, yeah, my lifetime companions, James and John, were brothers, like-minded. We all have similar hearts, so much so that we all took a sabbatical from fishing to follow John the Baptist. In fact, hoping to pursue God from repentant hearts, we all wanted to make a difference. We all wanted to please God. So all four of us, Peter, of course, the more vocal one, James, the zealous one, John, the theological one and the lover, and me, Andrew, I see potential. So in fact, he was a very unique guy, this Andrew. So number two in your outline, he was created with potential. He had some circumstances that opened the door here, but he was created. He had Christ-created qualities. In fact, he's a member of this intimate group of four. In every list of the apostles, there's always these four listed first, and Andrew is one of them. And he enjoyed this intimate position close to Christ. You may not know this, but Andrew was the first disciple. Not first in rank, but the first disciple. He was at the head of the line, but he wasn't the leader of the team. He was chosen first, but he wasn't the captain. In fact, which kind of shows us something really important about Andrew. He shows us some truths that we have there in your outline that I'd like to highlight. Not everyone is a chief, right? Sometimes you get in a situation, you go, hey, too many chiefs, not enough Indians. Not everybody's a gifted leader. Not everybody's an employer or a preacher or a teacher. Yet everyone in God's kingdom is crucial. And what does Andrew show us? Well, first, he shows us the importance of holding your position lightly. Holding your position lightly. And the dominant four, he's probably closest, but not out front. Now, how would you feel if you're in this insider group of four people? Okay, you're not just part of the 12. You're part of the four that's closest to Christ. You're part of that four, but in some major events in Christ's life, like the transfiguration, you're not there. And the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, you're not there. Now, how would you feel about that? Some of us go crazy when we're not invited to a wedding. What did they mean? Why didn't they invite us? Because they can't afford you. That's why. Right? I didn't get an invite to the birthday party. I didn't get this. And some people go crazy over that. You know what? Andrew never once went crazy over not being the one who wasn't invited to some of those events. In fact, he was left out. But there was no resentment, there was no bitterness, it didn't bother him at all. In fact, Andrew was the one who's responsible for introducing Peter, the one who everybody knows, the one who overshadows the 12, becomes the leader of the 12 with the greatest ability. He brought his brother to Christ, and it didn't bother him. I mean, he's probably living in the shadow his entire life, Peter's shadow, and yet it didn't bother him. He was not insecure. He was not intimidated. He was not threatened at all. He wasn't really bothered by anybody else shining bright or being center stage or dominating the group. All he cared about was bringing people to Jesus. That's Andrew. He held his position lightly. He also shows us, secondly, being a servant behind the scenes, how important that is to be a servant behind the scenes. Of the famous four, Andrew is the least obvious. In fact, we're not told much about him in the Bible. In fact, you can count on your fingers the number of times that Andrew was listed when it's not in one of the apostolic lists. And if you really want to know the exact count, 9 times in the New Testament, apart from the apostolic list, Andrew is listed. And most often of those 9, he is listed as, are you ready for this? The brother of Peter. Now, those of you who have intimidating brothers or famous brothers know how that feels, but he's just the brother. And yet, that never bothered him. There's never any jealousy at all ever expressed in the text, which is amazing. Thirdly, he shows us the importance of being comfortable in your own skin. That's another way of saying being the way that God made you. Does God make every person? Yes or no? When you're born again, does He gift you in a unique way? Yes or no? Yeah, you are the result of His sovereign hand. And with Andrew, he just was happy with the way God made him. Isn't that amazing? To be happy with the way God made you. How radical in our day. Andrew is the least contentious. He is the most thoughtful of all four. That's how we know he's happy in his own skin. The least contentious and the most thoughtful. Peter tended to be impetuous. Speak first, think later. That's Peter. James and John were sons of thunder, always arguing about who's the greatest. But there's no hint of that with Andrew. Whenever he speaks or whenever he acts, he's mostly always saying and speaking and doing the right thing. The Bible never condemns him, never rebukes when Andrew's mentioned at all. The Bible doesn't do that. Andrew does follow the 12 into error as a part of the group, but rarely errs when he acts solo. He's a cautious guy, but he's comfortable in his own skin, and he served Christ greatly in the role and the place that God had placed him. He knew Christ intimately, but it was never center stage, and he was really happy with that. In fact, not only that, he shows us the importance of holding his position lightly, serving behind the scenes, being comfortable with how God made him, and then finally, fourthly, I love this one, manifesting manly humility. He shows us the importance of manifesting manly humility.
Manly.
Real men display a manly humility. Now, even though Andrew and Peter had totally different leadership styles, each one of them had a unique place on God's team. We just came back from the Together for the Gospel with the Training Center guys. We take them to a conference every year. And during the second year of the Training Center, we basically work through at the conference every single guy individually and talk about how God made him, how he is gifted, what's his purpose on the planet, what he should be doing with the rest of his life. And we're working that through. And you know what's amazing about it? Every guy's different. Every single one of them is so unique. So uniquely put together. None of them compare with the others. And you know what? That's what God did in the body of Christ. Look again one more time down the row, if you would. Please look down your row right now. This is why I'm waiting to see you. Look down the row. Look at those people. Aren't they unusual? Yes. And you're going, yes, really unusual. So glad my mom's with me today because they're scaring me. You know, it's an amazing thing how different we are. In 1 Corinthians 12 and all through the New Testament, it tells us that we need everybody. And we need everybody who's different. No one's the same in the body of Christ. Whether you're a hand, an eye, an ear, a knuckle, a liver, or even the coveted knucklehead. You're needed in the body. Read aloud with me 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. It's there in your outline. Let's read it out loud together. Here we go. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were the hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Peter is the quarterback. Andrew is the center. You know a lot about the quarterback, and you hardly know anything about the center, but they're both absolutely vital to winning the game. Are they not? Absolutely vital to having a good team. And Andrew was actually a better model for many of us in this room because most of us in this room are not upfront people. We're behind the scenes people. And you know what Andrew's name means? This is so good. Are you ready for this? You're going to love this. Andrew's name, the name Andrew, actually means, write this down, manly. Manly. Now, everybody who's named Andrew in the room just kind of went up a notch. You know what I mean? Manly. A manly man. You know, that is fitting and that is revealing. In the inner circle, Peter, James, and John and Andrew, they were not wimps. Peter, James, Andrew, and John were not, like me and like a few of you in the room, they had big guns. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? They were manly men. Some of you laugh too much. You had to be strong to pull those nets in the boat. They're full of fish. They weigh a ton. Andrew also had other characteristics of manliness. He was bold, decisive, deliberate. Nothing about him was feeble or unsure. He was passionate about the truth and passionate about making it known to people, making sure that people knew Christ. And my best guess, based on what we know from the Word of God and something you all know about, the New Testament practice of naming someone after their qualities. My best guess is Andrew was probably born a very big baby. And he most likely grew into a big, burly man. Now, he was also gentle, humble, dependent. He's one of those big, strong, confident men that don't need to prove themselves. You know what? I studied it twice over to try to figure out any hint of insecurity on Andrew's part in any Bible text, and there wasn't any. He was fine as long as Jesus was honored. He didn't care what anybody else thought of him. He only cared about what Christ thought. It didn't matter that Peter was the spokesman for Christ. It didn't matter that James was zealous for Christ. And it didn't matter that John was super intimate with Christ. Andrew was saved by Christ. And all that mattered was that everybody would meet Christ. So here he is, big, secure, manly man who loved Christ deeply. Do you know anybody like that? There's some sitting here in this room. You met anybody like that? I have. His name was Jack Monk. You've seen him or men like him. He was the maintenance man at Hume Lake Christian Camps a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away when the earth crust was still young and hardening. And I was very young, and I was there for 5 summers, and he was over 60 years old. He's probably gone home to be with the Lord now, completely bald, pointed nose. He was the guy who was given all of the horrible heavy jobs. You know what I mean by heavy job? All the heavy machinery he worked at. Anytime you had to pull out a tree stump, it was Jack Monk who was digging and pulling that baby out. Anything that major construction, Jack Monk was the guy who did it. He was a retired farmer his whole life, farming in the San Joaquin Valley. He was 5'10" tall. He had a large pot belly, but he was not fat. His arms were as big as tree trunks. His shoulders were massive. And yet he adored Jesus Christ and impacted every guy on that staff all summer long. He had a wickedly sarcastic tongue, which I love. But he also just always talked about the Lord and always took time to be with guys and encourage men. And so at the end of the summer, we thought, you know what? We got to express our love for Jack Monk. So we decided at the end of the summer when it was his birthday, we all decided we're going to throw Jack in the lake. That's how we show him that we love him. Women give flowers and take someone out to lunch. Men throw guys in lakes when they really love a guy. So late 70s, we had literally 40 to 60 guys total, about 25 collegians. The rest were Vietnam vets, ex-pro athletes. And we knew in order to get him in the lake, we'd have to handcuff him. And so, yeah, we did. So we had a handcuff at the signal. 40 to 60 guys jump out from hiding. It's like all these bees, you know, descending on a flower. And ultimately, we got him down on the ground. And then we got one handcuff, barely with one notch left. His wrists were so big. And then to our horror, we realized as Jack is laying on the ground, smiling at us, that 20 men on each arm could not move his arms together. And he just looked at us. And we're going, we're in trouble now. It took 20 of us to go completely in the lake to get Jack 2/3 in the lake. And we called it a day. This is the strongest man I have ever met in my life. And he adored Jesus Christ, served him faithfully, never once wavered in his love for Christ and living by the Word of God in every detail. He worshiped Christ. He talked about Christ. I think that was like Andrew. I think that's the kind of man he was. He didn't need attention. He wasn't insecure. Yet he continued to maintain faithful service. Everybody else is flustered. Andrew sees potential. Everybody else is overwhelmed by fear. Andrew sees hope. See, it's pride that blinds us from opportunities. Pride. Insecurity ruins us. You know, when you're wanting attention or everything's about you, it really messes up the Spirit's work to exalt Christ, does it not? When a constant focus on me, it blinds us to what God can do. Some of you get in a traffic jam and it's like, argh! And you're all totally wiped out by the circumstances. And Andrew will go, oh, there must be an opportunity for me to pray or to to witness or something. Something's going on here, you know, that's going to change my circumstances, that allow me to honor Christ. Andrew was so secure in who God made him and saved him to be, he saw all kinds of possibilities in others. How about you? You know, when you first meet Andrew, when Jesus first met with him, he was already devout. I mean, Andrew had already joined the ranks of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was known for his rugged appearance and his Spartan lifestyle and, of course, his message as the forerunner of the king. And don't kid yourself, it was rough out there with Johnny B. You know what I mean? I mean, in the desert, there's no dessert, if you know what I mean. John ate roasted grasshoppers dipped in honey, wore a scratchy camel hair garment, and lived in a moonscape-like wilderness. That's what it looks like. The wilderness that we think of is not the wilderness in Judea. I mean, it's just nothing. Just rolling dirt. Nothing. And John's followers were with him. They're cut off from all comfort and conveniences, and they could hardly be called soft. And Andrew is one of John's disciples. So he had to be tough and humbly dependent. And a lot of real men in this room are just like Andrew. Not all men are preachers like Peter. Not are super zealous in your face like James. Not all men are insightful, loving theologians like John. Some are real men just like Andrew. Tough, secure, strong, servant, manly men who love Christ and unshakably serve Jesus. I love men like these. I hope you do as well. I have great respect for men like these. I mean, really, honestly, it's full on for me, bromance. You know what I'm saying? We have many Andrew types here at FBC. And you can't get them up here. They don't want to come up on the platform. They serve faithfully. They hate being up front. They never feel envious of those who do. They love their Savior. They love the Word of God. They love doctrine. They love the true church of Jesus Christ. They serve behind the scenes. And like Andrew, they seek to bring believers to Christ in any way possible. Are you an Andrew? So then, how did Andrew get saved? How did it all begin? Number three in your outline, committed to potential. Committed to potential. Meeting Christ in salvation. Now, Andrew, he meets Christ in the wilderness where John the Baptist was preaching repentance and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And in the midst of this intense ministry, people are getting baptized, they're confessing sin and all of this intensity, Andrew witnesses John, I believe, baptizing Jesus Christ. So there's something unique going on here. And then the very next day, everything changed for Andrew. Everything. Jesus walks by a crowd. Jesus walks by John's disciples. Jesus walks by John himself. And when he does, John declares this in John 1, verses 34 to 36. Now, hopefully you're in John 1. If you're not there, turn there. In John 1, 34 to 36, it says in verse 34 of John 1, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. He makes that statement, kind of wraps up a whole world of teaching here. And then in verse 35 is the next day. Again, the next day, John 1, 35, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold the what? Lamb of God. At that moment, immediately Andrew left John and followed Christ. You say, why did he do that? Oh, was he being fickle? Was he being flaky? Was he doing like students in school, you know, when they go, oh, well, I like this crowd better because they're more popular, and so I'm just going to go with that crowd. Is that kind of fickleness, or is the fickleness that sometimes we see within the context of the church where people kind of hop from church to church to church? No, nothing that shallow. Just the opposite. John the Baptist had already declared in John 1 that he was not the Messiah. He already made it very clear to the crowds, I am not the Christ. John the Baptist was to prepare people for the Messiah, who was coming very soon. And as soon as they heard John affirm Jesus as the Messiah, the two disciples instantly and eagerly left John to follow Christ. They did what was right. They did what John would want them to do. So what happens? Verse 38, John 1, take a look at it. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What do you seek? And they said to them, Rabbi, which translates teacher, where are you staying? And he said, Come and you will see. And they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now that's 4 in the afternoon, the 10th hour. They followed Christ where he was staying, probably a rental house or some rugged, rustic inn, and they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. Now, I wish I could have been there. Don't you wish you could be in some of these events that are not described? I wish I could just sit there on a fly on the wall and just watch what was going on. Because at some point, the eyes of Andrew were opened, and he became convinced and knew, because God had worked in his heart, that this truly was the Messiah. And Andrew and John became convinced they had found the one promised in the Old Testament, now living among them. Take a look at verse 40. It says, "And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was" who? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. What did he do first? The very first thing manly Andrew does was to tell his brother Peter. First thing, Andrew wanted Peter to know Christ too. And so Andrew, literally led Peter to Christ. Look at verse 41. "And he found first thing he does, text is telling us, his own brother Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated Christ. When Christ is your first love, you cannot help but share this love with all those you love. And so even though Peter would shine, Andrew still served. From that point on, Andrew's in the background. Andrew lived his entire life in the shadow of Peter, accepted that role fully. He understood his brother, he understood himself, and it was that very thing that made Andrew so useful. His willingness to be a supporting actor on the stage of this discipleship and this relationship often gave him insights that the other 12 missed. Say, what did he catch? Well, number 4 in your outline, the community of the potential. The community of the potential. The teamwork with Christ and the Gospels. Andrew was part of the team, but he's not the player that you watched. There are other guys that were way out there in front. And Andrew saw himself as the sweeper, not as the curler. And one of your favorite sports, I'm sure. Andrew saw himself as the trainer, not the jockey. And yet his contentment with his God-designed support role was exactly what gave him insight into situations others missed. What did he see? Turn to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. First in your outline, Andrew saw the potential of Christ to transform people. Andrew was the one who saw the value of a single soul. Almost every time Andrew's in the gospel, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Get this. Almost every time you see him, he's got somebody by the hand and he's bringing them to Jesus. In fact, his first act after meeting Christ was to go get Peter, introduce Peter to Jesus. That became the tone of his entire ministry, his style. He brings them to Christ. So now in John 12, some Greeks, possibly Gentiles or Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic Jews were Jews who adopted the Greek language and Greek culture. And they sought out Philip so that they might somehow see Jesus. Philip didn't know what to do, so Philip brought them to Andrew. And what did Andrew do? First thing Andrew does, brings them to Christ. Look what he says in verse 20 of John 12. "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Verse 22, "And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Christ." They brought them to Christ. We'll find out fully next time why Philip didn't bring them directly to Christ. But one of the contributing motives was Philip was probably not confident in the gospel. And he was unsure as to what to do about these Greeks, bringing them to Christ or not. He doubted Christ would want to spend any time with them. But not Andrew. Andrew's convinced that Christ would want to see them. And Andrew's convinced that Christ could rescue them and save them. He's confident Christ could transform them. Listen, are you confident, seriously, in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Students, got some rough people at school who kind of shine you on the moment you try to talk about Jesus in any way? Or maybe you've got some people at work who are just really rough. Or possibly you have some really harsh relatives who ride you tremendously because you are a believer. My question to you this morning is, have you given up on them? Or are you still believing in the gospel to transform anyone? Are you convinced that the gospel can change lives? Now, not your abilities, not your confidence in sharing, not your skill, but the power of the gospel to change lives. Even when you fumble through it. The very first time I ever shared Christ and saw someone respond, I just fumbled through it. And I thought, no one's going to get this. And I'm telling you the truth. About 8 months ago, he showed up here at church. The very first guy who God had allowed me to lead to Christ through the proclaiming of the word. And I'm telling you, it was an awful presentation of the gospel. But there was enough there for the Spirit of God to work on his heart. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about the power of the gospel. Read aloud with me. Are you ashamed of the gospel or convinced of the gospel's power? Let's read Romans 1:16, even though you know it. Let's read it together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, you may not realize this, but in John 1, Andrew brings Peter to Christ. Now, in John 12, Andrew is bringing these Greeks to Christ. So he's the first home missionary bringing a Jew, Peter, his brother. And he's the first foreign missionary bringing these Greeks to Christ. And this is long before Peter. Peter preached the incredible gospel in Acts 2, and the church is born to all those Jews, right? And then Peter preaches this amazing message to Cornelius, a whole bunch of Gentiles at his home. And the Gentiles are now enfolded into the kingdom. But long before that, Peter had already led a Jew to Christ and brought some Greeks to Christ. And it's even more amazing than that. Andrew's the one who brought Peter. And so Andrew shares in all of Peter's fruit, does he not? I mean, do you see the potential for Christ to transform anyone, even those hard people? The greatest hindrance of the gospel today is the lack of confidence Christians have in the gospel to transform anyone. And if you're struggling with this, let me help you. It's very simple. Remember how Christ saved you. Now, if you come from a Christian home and you've been, you know, very loved and through that home, understand that you're going to have to look into your heart and see sin there. But understand, recall what you were before you were saved. Dredge up how lost you were. And celebrate how gracious God was to you. That's the first thing. The second step is get around the lost. Not to say anything to them yet, just to prepare your heart. At Starbucks, as people come in and get their venti, whatever. Understand that most of those people that go in are lost, are they not? That means they're headed toward hell. And remember that. Look at each person. Maybe at work, it's a whole bunch of cubicles. And so name each person. And recognize that that individual that you begin to know and know as someone that you work with is now headed toward eternal torment in hell. And let that burn into your heart. And imagine that lost family member, even that one that's really rude, and understand that they're headed toward eternal torment in hell. And that God can save anyone, and His gospel is the power to transform them. And then own the reality, after all this, that they can't be saved unless they hear the message. They can't be saved by looking at your life. They can't be saved by experiencing one of your wonderful sacrificial good deeds. They have to, at some point, hear the message of the gospel. Amen to that? Amen. They have to hear it. Otherwise, they're condemned by God, and they're on their way to hell for their rebellion. Only Christ can rescue them by dying on the cross for their sins, rising from the dead. They need to pray for God to open their hearts and respond to repentance and faith in Christ alone. And you got to tell them or they can't be saved. Telling them about your church cannot save them. Only the gospel. Listen, 90% of the people, 90% in all surveys of people who turned to Christ for salvation did so through the influence of an individual witness of a single Christian. Some manner, some way. Even those who respond to a sermon or a tract almost always have been impacted by an individual Christian first. Sometimes it's a series of individual Christians, but someone has been brought alongside a person. And both Andrew and Peter have incredible evangelistic hearts, but their methods are totally dramatically different. And there are many ways in which to share the gospel. Amen to that. Many ways. The Bible's preached. Andrew invited. The Bible never indicates that Andrew ever preached a sermon, he ever planted a church, ever stirred the masses, but Andrew brought Peter to Christ, leading him to conversion of the man who used to birth the church. All the fruit of Peter's ministry is ultimately also the fruit of Andrew's faithful individual witness.
Do you see the potential of the gospel to transform people? I mean, I'm talking about that really, really scary guy at work. One of my dear friends was that scary guy at work. And true Christian men there, not once shared with him. Not once. And finally, when he became a Christian, through another influence, he came to them and says, "Why didn't you ever share with me?" And they looked at him with all sincerity and said, "We didn't ever think you'd come to Christ." You know, even that scary neighbor, that hateful student, and especially Aunt Joni with the big wart on her nose, you know, they need to hear the gospel. Are you convinced that the gospel can change their life? You know, he saw the potential of that. He also, number two in your outline, saw the potential for little things to please God. So turn, if you would, to John 6. John chapter 6. Andrew saw the potential for little things to please God. We should see the potential for little things to please God. Little things can accomplish big fruit. Andrew was faithful in little, which meant that he was faithful in much. And at the feeding of the 5,000, Andrew was the one who saw the potentiality of a little boy's lunch. 1 year before the cross, Jesus goes to a mountain to get away with his 12. The crowd finds him there. It's mealtime, and Christ desired to feed the crowd. John chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, because he knew he himself what he was intending to do. Now, Philip does a quick accounting. He figures it's going to take 200 denarii. That's 200 one day's wage. It's a lot of money. And so Philip goes, "I got no answer." Then Matthew 14, which is the parallel passage to this, also tells us that the other disciples are looking and they're going, their solution to what to do to feed all these people is, well, just send them away to the villages and let them go get bread. And then Jesus says right after that in Matthew 14, 16, he says, "They don't need to go away. You need to feed them." Now, how do you like that? That's pressure. You're one of the disciples, and Jesus goes, "You need to feed them." Well, they're going, "Man, Jesus, that's impossible. This is very unreasonable. There's thousands of people here. It just can't be done." And it's at this crucial moment, I love it, Andrew speaks up. John 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." Awesome, Andrew! Awesome, going right down the path. Should have stopped right there, Andrew. But what are the use for so many? Here's a laddie with 2 dried fish, 5 loaves of bread. And of course, Andrew knew that they couldn't feed 5,000. But as in typical fashion, he brings them to Christ. And he brings this boy to Christ anyway. And so Christ commanded the disciples to feed the people. Andrew knew that Christ wouldn't give a command that they somehow they couldn't fulfill. So Andrew did as best he could. He identified the one single food source that they had available, and he made sure that Christ knew about it. Something in Andrew knew and understood that no gift is insignificant in the hands of Christ. No gift. I said, do you believe that? That no gift is insignificant in the hands of Christ? I don't care if it's small, if it's insignificant, if nobody knows about it, nobody ever sees you, nobody ever thanks you. So what? You're given 25% and in your income that involves 10 bucks. You know, God can use that for His glory because that gift, that little thing faithfully given to His glory when offered in faith in Christ can do amazing things. Right? Look what He says. Look what happened. John 6, verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed those who were seated, likewise all the fish, as much as they wanted, as much as they wanted. Verse 12, and when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets, one for each, with fragments from 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Little gifts make a difference, like the widow's mite. The issue is not the greatness of the gift. It's the greatness of the God to whom it's given. And so, Jesus didn't need to have a boy's lunch to feed this crowd. He could have made food out of nothing, which is actually what he did. But the way he fed the crowd demonstrates the way he works. He takes these small things, sacrificial things, often insignificant gifts of people, and he multiplies them to monumental things. Faithfully teaching children. even over the summer. Cleaning up, setting up, taking down, driving the trailer, stuffing bulletins, decorating, PowerPoint, selling books, hosting a table, greeting, ushering, printing, giving, loving strangers, witnessing, and more. Sometimes you're never thanked, you're never noticed, but God knows. Hebrews 6 says, He will not forget that which was given in faithfulness, your service. You know, there's some people who don't want to be on a jury unless they're the foreman. That wasn't Andrew. Andrew was the kind of guy that if he lived today, he'd say, I'll sit in the back. In fact, I'll sit on the hump so you can have the better seats. You know, in the body of Christ, you know what Andrew was? Andrew's the liver. You see, you never see the liver. You never feel the liver. You're never aware of the liver. But it's so important, you can't live without a liver. No liver, you die. That's how valuable, and real men can be Andrews, and all real men are servants who know the value of little things done for God's glory. Number five, then the cultivation of greater potential. The cultivation of greater potential. As far as we know, Andrew never preached to crowds. He never founded churches. Andrew's not mentioned in the book of Acts, past Acts chapter 1. You know that Andrew is not mentioned in any New Testament epistle at all. In fact, what we have is more of a silhouette than a portrait in the New Testament. And yet, tradition tells us that he took the gospel north. All the apostles traveled later on. And the church fathers tell us that he took the gospel north. Eusebius tells us, an ancient church historian, that Andrew went as far north as Scythia, and that's modern-day Russia. And that is why Andrew is the patron saint of Russia. He's also, strangely enough, the patron saint of Scotland, which may mean that he traveled quite a distance. Andrew ultimately was crucified in Achaia, which is southern Greece near Athens. And one account tells us that he actually led the wife of a provincial governor to the Lord. And the governor was so upset that he actually demanded that his wife deny the faith and reject her faith in Christ. She refused to do that. So he was so angry that Eusebius writes that he arrested Andrew and then crucified him. But he didn't nail him to a cross. He actually put him on a satyr, which is an X cross, and he tied him on that cross and left him there to starve to death. And so he was there for two and a half, almost 3 days. And everyone that walked by, he was trying to bring him to Jesus before he died. That was his life. And so here he was, faithful to the end, bringing people to Christ. A whole lifetime, he's martyred like his brother, like his Lord. And did he ever feel slighted for being behind the scenes? No. He's the first to hear Jesus proclaim the Lamb of God. The one who would sacrifice for mankind's sins. He's the first disciple to follow Christ. He was in the inner circle of Christ's closest friends. And he, best of all, he got to spend his entire life doing what he loved most of all, which is bringing people to Christ. Now, thank God for Andrews. Amen to that? Quiet, strong, faithful, committed, giving, serving, helping, supporting, witnessing, bringing people to Christ, real men. Andrew didn't receive much praise in this life. But I'm confident that he heard the greatest praise of all. Well done, good and faithful servant. Are you an Andrew? Number one in your outline, Andrews are active. Andrews are active. You say, that's me. I'm an Andrew. But you continue to sit and soak and sour, not join in. You're not an Andrew. You're an android. You're a fake. Andrews are not hearers only, they're doers. They see opportunities to honor Christ and they act on it. And I thank God for Andrews here. Join the ranks. Second, two, Andrews are obedient. To become his man, Christ's man, not your man, her man, company man, party man, church man, fighting man, his man, you're to be obedient. Now, that's dependent obedience. A desire to obey. It comes from your heart, not working out, you know, trying to please God in the sense of trying to earn your salvation, but you already have pleased Him, therefore you want to obey. That means run to win, turn from sin, follow Christ. You don't make excuses. You dependently obey. You act in faith. You engage your will. You live God's Word dependently. Three, Andrews see potential.
Andrews see potential. Andrews are not critical. They don't undermine authority. They're not doubting, pessimistic, negative. They're not critical of the people who are up front. They're real men. They see potential in trial. They hit with something and they're going, hey, this is a way in which we could put Christ on display. They see opportunities and roadblocks. They don't let anything stop them from serving Christ. Nothing. Andrews believe. They have a high view of God. They know that God can do great things with little steps, little gifts, willing people. They know that God will take something really, really weak and make it strong. They know God that will take something really, really small and make it great. They see potential. Four Andrews bring people to Christ. They can't help it. These are the type of men. They're not preachers. They're not street corner evangelists. But Andrews can't wait to introduce people to Christ. They love Christ. Anything and anyone with a desire or interest in Christ at all is brought by the hand to understand the gospel. They bring people to Christ. And you know what? Did you see the pattern? Did you see the pattern? You need a lot of food. Andrew's going to find a lunch. You know, you need to know Christ, my brother, Peter. I'm going to bring you to Christ. The Greeks want to meet Christ and they want to know about the salvation. He brings them to Christ. Do you see a pattern? Number five in your outline, Andrews believe Christ is the only answer. The only answer. Real men, even big, strong, secure men, bring everything to Christ. Don't be like first hour and put your stuff away. No matter what's going on, man or woman or child, or whatever's not happening that should be in your life, bring it to Christ. Bring it to Him right now. Let's pray, shall we?